Our scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 19 and then read into chapter 5, verse 1. The living and active Word of God. We love because He first loved us. Now, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the one who has been born of him. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Now the church is formed by the love of God. God loves his children, and that same love is to go out from his children to the Lord and to his children. This is nice and tidy. Most statements like that are nice and tidy. It sounds good, but it often involves challenges and difficulties. We hear the passage and we admit this is right. We nod the head. We utter an amen, and then we encounter people. The very ones we are supposed to love. And some of them do not strike us as very lovable. Thus the sermon title, we are to love others? Even them? Those people? These people? What? Challenges and difficulties arise, and then we start loading up qualifications and arguments. I have problems with that. With them. I have points to make, and I will push back. You don't know, but she is so annoying, and he's had his chance. I'm done. The Lord calls upon us to love His children. And I don't believe I have ever quoted a tennis player from the pulpit, but I'm getting ready to do so. We hear the Lord and we look around and we say, "You cannot be serious." Them? I am to love even them? C.S. Lewis picked up on this and placed it into the pen of the senior devil tempter Screwtape. In one of his letters to the younger tempter, his nephew Wormwood, he said to Wormwood, "Lean pretty heavily on those people seen in church." You see, the patient, the one Wormwood was dealing with, had just become a follower of Jesus. And Screwtape says, "Lean pretty heavily on the people he sees in church." When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with a rather oily expression on his face. Make his mind, as if that's possible, flit to and fro between an expression like, "The body of Christ?" and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, Screwtape goes on, what kind of people the next pew really contain. And then he says, "Provided that any one of those neighbors sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothing, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous." The church is curious and contains curious folk. Not many mighty, Not many noble, yet the body of Christ. Chosen, loved. As with the kingdom of God, the proving ground for our relationship with the Lord, for the love of God, is at hand. It is nearby, right here among us. To use the old colloquial street phrase, it's in your face. You know those who are nearby, and they know you. These are the ones who can burden and bother you. And these are those whom you may burden and bother. It is possible to be pestered with proximity. As troubling as this may be, our relationships with others in the body of Christ speaks volumes about our relationship with the Lord. We love because He first loved us. Okay, what's that look like? Sometimes it's just a matter of talk. Well, yeah, love. Verse 20, John goes on because he loves the congregation and he says this, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For if you encounter someone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. Perhaps you have heard someone say, I am a Christian and I love Jesus. I just don't care for Christians. Consider the oddity of that. I love Jesus, the faithful bridegroom. I just don't care for his bride. I really like Fred, but I can't stand his wife. For someone to say, you know, I love the Lord, but I do not care for the church, misses the point that the church is the object of our Lord's care. Yes, even us. It is not sufficient to take a line from an old Doobie Brothers song and make that our approach to life. Jesus is just all right with me, but the other people are not. Can't do that. God's love for us leads to His commands to us. He gives love and He gives guidance. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We want to hear what the Lord has to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant sometimes hears. But we don't want to hear that. This commandment is the commandment that John says is both old and new. You've had it from the beginning, love one another, and it's new. We are to love our brothers. We are to love one another. We are to love our neighbors. And yet, admittedly, we are tempted to distance ourselves from the command and from others. If we do that, the next step is to echo the words of that man in the Gospels when he sought to defend himself in the presence of Jesus. But who is my neighbor? We start looking at these others and we conclude that they are so different. Some of them have a past. Some of them have a present. They do things now that with which we disagree. We conclude they are not lovely. They are hard to love. I wouldn't have chosen them. So here's a question. When God loved you, what were you like? When God loved you, what were you like? Undeserving, unworthy, and unlovely. Yet we have a tendency to apply those designations to them instead of us. They are unworthy, undeserving, and unlovely. What happens then is we start to utter the prayer of the Pharisee in the temple. I thank you, God, that I am not like those other people. Do we still hold on to the notion that we are really not all that unlovely? Or at least as not as unlovely as them? We cannot love in isolation unless one is just consumed with the love of oneself. The one who isolates himself seeks his own desire, Proverbs 18:1. We cannot love in isolation. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to walk after Christ. And then he comes in Ephesians 4:2 and he says, with all humility and goodness, humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love. Huh? Forbear with one another in love. Endure with one another in love. Love is active, and love will require or face things that require forbearing or enduring. We want to go, I'll love as long as it's easy. As long as I don't have to love them. Still, however, some will avoid others so as to avoid the pain of being around other people. Now, there may not be any Canaanites, Hivites, Perizzites, or Jebusites in the land, but there are bunkerites, some people that will isolate themselves into their own bunker. But our Lord has designed it so that our engagement with others promotes our maturity. We are not shaped in love unless we are in relationship with others. The reality of our love is seen, it is revealed in such engagements, and it usually reveals more about oneself rather than the other person. Do we have that tragic tendency about saying, they failed, they're unlovely, they're not patient, they're not kind, they're rude, and they rejoice in all evil? What about me? Now, I'm going to share a comment here that there might be someone in this room that can relate to this. I don't know, but here we go. Before being married, I thought I was doing all right. I did not think that I was very selfish. And then I was blessed to be married. And then I saw that I was rather selfish. Ooh, that hurt. But it was necessary. But it wasn't over. Then the Lord gave children. And I began to see that there were depths to my selfishness that could make Dante's frozen seventh level look like a tropical high-rise. Thank you, Lord. So what does the Lord do? He places us in a family. He places us in the household of faith. And it is in these relationships that we learn to love. Just like the church, our own biological families are also curious. In his own inimitable way, G.K. Chesterton spoke of the curiosities of the family. It's related also to the curiosity of the family of God. Not that we would phrase things in the way that Gilbert Keith did, but this is what he had to say. When you look around at the household, at the family, at the one another's, at the even them's, Chesterton wrote, "Aunt Elizabeth is unreasonable, like mankind. Papa is excitable, like mankind. Our youngest brother is mischievous, like mankind. Grandpapa is stupid, like the world. He is old, like the world." Now, we may not phrase things that way, I hope not, but we encounter people who are quite the challenge, and then we lift our gaze and look around and we realize I am part of this and I am learning how to live in this. Well, anyway, this is where some of the pushback may occur. It's in the nearness to others, in the home and in the church, where the deepest hurts have occurred. From those in proximity. Yes, the greatest wounds are from those closest to you. Now, it is possible for someone in rural Wyoming to say something unkind or hurtful about you or me. That's harmful, that's hurtful, but it doesn't have anywhere near the sting of someone with whom you are in regular daily, weekly interaction. It does remind me of the Mark Twain line that it takes two people to hurt you to the core or hurt you to the quick. Someone to say something unkind about you and then someone to get word to you right away. That hurts. And he wrote that long before social media. Great wounds come from those who sit at the household table and also from those who gather at the Lord's table, our Lord Jesus Christ. "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." This is why some strive to distance themselves from it all and avoid it all. John's affection and his love for the congregation says you can't do that. And we already know this. Imagine someone saying, "You know, I want to be a mother, but I really don't like children. Or I want to be a pastor, but I really don't care for people." Or Jesus even saying, "You know, I'll die for sinners. I just don't want to spend any time around them." It is no wonder that John then goes with the flow here. And he says that if you have life in the Lord, you will also love others who have life in the Lord. You will love the Lord's children, those who are born of him. You didn't give them birth. The Lord did. Years ago, an older pastor instructed me to love the people in the congregation. But he said, start by loving their children. They will see your love for them as you love their children, and they will remember that more than any of your sermons. So this is beautifully expressed in chapter 5, verse 1. The whole passage flows. Whoever believes, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That means you have been born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the one who has been born of God. There's the passage today to love others, even them. So I'm going to conclude with some questions. Here's our conclusion. I'd like to ask, has Jesus loved and chosen others? Have there been any others who have been born of God? And are they also in his family? Another question. If Jesus loved others the way I do, what is this declaring about Jesus' love? It steps on my toes as well. And sometimes somebody says, yeah, my toes aren't stepped on. That's probably because their feet are up in the air. To love without regard to the worth or the loveliness of the other displays the gospel. We see this with faithful motherhood and faithful fatherhood. I love you not because you have so much to give me, but because I'm displaying the gospel. Last, we all know that our efforts to love others will pale in comparison to the Lord's love to you and to others. But we must be careful of concluding that my love of others is what it is that makes me so acceptable, because I see my unworthiness even when I love those whom God has loves and has chosen. In this, the gospel is displayed, and in this, his bride is made beautiful, and in this, he has promised his Holy Spirit to provide for us for the glory of his name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.